to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. We'll start on verse 1. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation, and in that day shall you say, Praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His doings among the people, make mention that His name is exalted, sing unto the Lord, for He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word that you left us to guide us and lead us in this life. I pray, my Father, that you would speak to every heart that's here. I pray that you would give everyone an understanding. I pray that your word would stay in their hearts, that they would love your word, and that they would also obey thy word. I pray if there's someone here that is not saved, that you would deal with their soul. Lord, that you would deal with their heart. I pray for souls to get saved and for Christians revived, and also bless the preaching that will be coming afterwards. Bless everyone that's teaching this morning in this auditorium. We thank you and we love you, and we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let me give you, first of all, a short review on what I've been teaching. The book of Isaiah is extremely important. It's considered by many to be the most important prophet of the Old Testament. He preaches quite a bit of redemption. He also tells you quite a bit about who Jesus is. He gives you a lot of verses, a lot of things that Jesus Christ and the apostles, they all quoted Isaiah. It's extremely important. And we have been covering especially chapter 7 of Isaiah, where he talks to you about that a virgin shall conceive and shall bring a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel. So many people still can't get it right, but Emmanuel means in the Bible, and it tells you very plainly that it's God with us. So this child that was going to be born of a virgin was God Almighty. He was not the little God. He was God Almighty. Emmanuel means God with us. And then if you would go to chapter 9, it tells you that this child that was going to be born was going to be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. That ought to erase any doubts in anybody's mind as to who He is. Many times religions will elevate Mary and say, well, because he came from Mary, that we need to worship Mary. And that's not so. They even put her as the apex. There's a religion that will put Mary at the apex, and they put the Father on one side and Jesus on the other, and she's in charge. But the Bible tells you very clearly in Isaiah chapter 9 that he comes from everlasting. In other words, she was before Mary. It's just like later on in the end of the book, at the end of the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I am Jesus, in the last chapter. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David. In other words, he was before David. He was after David. He was Jesus. Amen. He is God Almighty. He is the Everlasting Father. And of course, we know from the Scriptures that He has no beginning. He has always been. And he tells you very plainly, I know no other God. So it is Jesus Christ, he's God Almighty. And Isaiah is telling you and giving you some titles for the Lord Jesus Christ that that it ought to clear any doubts in anybody's mind as to who he is. Nevertheless, this world will still go out and say, well, he is the little god. Some will say, well, he was the brother of Lucifer. It's a big religion in this world here in America that say that he was the brother of Lucifer, and it's not so. They haven't read the scriptures. The Bible is very plain. But then we get to chapter 11 last week. We covered chapter 11, and it's tremendously important also, because now it gives you the history of the family of Jesus, and it tells you that he is the stem of the rod of the stem of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. And many times you will see that he is called the root of Jesse. Later on, the Lord says in Revelation 22, he says, I am the root of David. He's the same one. He's the branch. This is the family history. But you know, also in chapter 11, we found out that he would not judge. He would come and would not judge. And of course, we find that that's exactly what he did in his first coming. When he came, he didn't judge. He said, I come not to judge, but that the world through me might be saved. Amen. He says on the woman that was caught in adultery, he says, go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. You see, he didn't come to judge. He came to die for the sins of the world. Amen. He came as the Lamb of God. But then he goes on to say in chapter 11 that when he comes, he will be the judge. Now, that would you would just have to go in a little further and say, well, that has to apply during the tribulation. Because the next time that Jesus comes, he is coming to judge. The first time he came as the Lamb of God. The second time he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Bible says that the slain of the Lord shall be many. So we see that when he comes, he's coming with the wrath of God. He's coming to destroy. He's coming to show people that it was wrong what they had been doing. And the destruction that will occur during that time, the Lord even said during his ministry when he was here in Matthew 24, that it will be a time so terrible that this world has never seen such devastation. You can look at all the past. You can look at what's happening right now. You can look at the Holocaust, or even during our Civil War, we were having thousands and thousands of people killed at every battle. Nevertheless, that's nothing compared to what's coming. He's coming as a judge. But you know, even Moses even said in the book of Deuteronomy that when he does come, that the Gentiles will trust in him. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 18:19, he says, when will be a prophet that will be raised up like unto me, he says, and him will you listen. He was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter later on says in the book of Acts, he says, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Jesus also said in the book of Luke, chapter 24, he was talking to two disciples. The Lord had just resurrected. And he says, from Moses and through all the prophets, they all testified concerning himself. So Jesus also acknowledges and says the same thing that the prophet had said, that the one that they were talking about in the Old Testament was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God Almighty. But let me start now with Isaiah chapter 12. And I just want you to know that this chapter is sort of like a victory song. It's sort of like, because the chapter before that, as he was talking about the judgments, and as he was talking a little bit about tribulation, and then he went on to the millennium, the 1,000-year millennial reign after the tribulation, then it seems like everything will be at peace for a long time, for 1,000 years. And then we have chapter 12, which seems to be like a victory song. Sort of like when Israel went through the Red Sea and they crossed all the way across and they were being chased behind by the Egyptian army. And the Egyptian army was all drowned and they were all killed, every single one of them. And when they crossed to the other side, they sang. It was a victory song. And sort of chapter 12 is something similar. At least this is the way I'm looking at it. I have read that the Jewish people use this chapter many times after they've gone through some great difficulties in their lives, and they've gone through many. But notice what it says in chapter 12, verse 1. And in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. The first thing that the prophet is saying here, in that day, I will praise thee. Why do we have to wait till that day? You know, throughout the scriptures, if you read it and compare it, you will see that God wants to be praised, and He will be praised. The Bible tells you that there will be a day. You'll read it in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 10, that there's going to come a day when everyone in heaven, everyone on earth, and everyone under the earth, meaning those that are in hell, will one day, they're going to bow their knee. And they're going to confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Whether they like it or not, especially I'm talking about those that are in hell, they will have to bow their knee. They will have to take time from their torment, where they're being tormented with fire. And they will bow their knee and they will confess with their mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord. They denied Him all their lives. But one day they will do it. But you know, the thing is that the prophet here is saying that there will be a day when we will say, I will praise thee. And my question to you is, why do you have to wait? God wants to be praised. Are you waiting till things settle down, till you graduate from college, till you become a grandpa, till everything is going well? It never will. You'll always have troubles. You will see as you read through the scriptures that the more troubles you have, the more you ought to praise the Lord. We see that the psalmist, he praises the Lord over and over and over. He even says in Psalm chapter 9, verse 1, he says, sing praises to the Lord and declare among His people His doings. That's exactly what Isaiah is saying here in verse 4. In this same chapter, he says the same thing. We'll read in the New Testament, it's not only an Old Testament saying, but in the New Testament, you'll also read in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 15, he says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. It is not something that you do only when you come to church. It is not something that you do only on Sundays. It is not only something that you do when you get together in a fellowship, or you're together with saints, praise the Lord. We all say praise the Lord. How about when you're out? How about when you're out there doing the everyday business and working and at home and in different places among your friends? I say hi to people all the time at work. I'm always meeting different people. And there's many that I've worked with in the past. And every time I see them, I hug them or I just shake their hands. And I always say, praise the Lord. Most of them are not believers. They don't know and they just get shocked. But the thing is, I've gotten used to saying it. I didn't used to say it all the time. But I realized, you know something, I need to say praise the Lord. And that's why when I greet you, I tell you, praise the Lord. And sometimes I forget and I shouldn't. Shame on me. Nevertheless, we should get into that habit. Because one day, that's exactly what we're going to be doing. That's exactly what we see in the scriptures. The Apostle Peter even says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him. Why do we have to be told? This is something that naturally ought to come out of our mouth. Remember when you got saved. How soon we forget. I remember when I was saved, I would tell everybody I was so happy. I knew that now I was not going to go to hell. The Lord had come into my heart. I was saved. He changed my life. And I was so happy, and I was praising the Lord all the time. I was telling people about His doings. That's exactly what the prophet is telling you here. Declare to the people His doings. But you know, you find also in the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, in Revelation 5, verse 11 and 12, He said that many angels are around the throne. He says thousands times ten thousands and thousands and thousands. In other words, you can't count them. They're too many. And yet, they're praising the Lord. They're giving glory to the Lord. We find also they're saying, worthy is the Lamb of God who redeemed us from this present evil world. We find also in Revelation 19, verse 5, He says, a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God and all ye His servants and ye that fear Him. The voice came from the throne. Maybe it was one of the archangels. Maybe it was God. But that ought to tell us something. We need to praise Him. You don't have to wait till that day. You don't have to wait till you go up to heaven. You can do it right now. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. We even find a whole chapter in the book of Psalms. Psalm 107. And four times the psalmist says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. You know what he's trying to say? Men don't praise the Lord. Oh, that men would praise. In other words, the psalmist is like frustrated. He's like, I wish they would do it. That's what he's telling you. That men would praise the Lord for His wonderful works to the children of men. You know, the thing is that God does miracles all the time. And we pray to Him. And He answers prayer. And many times we don't even know about it. You know, Wednesday we came here to church. We meet here and to pray. And Albert had just given me the message that our brother Sal, who just got saved recently, had lost his job. And then he was trying at another job, and then that didn't go all the way through. All of a sudden, he's without work. He's got a family. He's got to support them. So he says, can we pray for him? And sure enough, we went to prayer. And we prayed for Sal. And then I just found out just a couple of days ago, Albert called me. He says, oh, I forgot to tell you. Do you know that somebody came and talked to Sal that same night and told him, I've got a job for you? And he got the job. You know, I mean, it's not a coincidence. It's not luck. That's what this world would call it. But it's an answer from God. He answers prayer. But how many times do we get to know about these things? Many times we don't get to know what God is doing. But you know what? God answers prayer all the time. People are praying for you. And if you're saved here this morning, you're saved because somebody prayed for you also. That somebody would come and talk to you. That somebody would give you a gospel tract because you were so stubborn, so hard-headed. You didn't want to listen to your mom or dad. Nobody could tell you anything. You were too proud. So people would be praying for you till finally it broke in. The good news came to your heart. And you realized that you were lost and you asked the Lord to save your soul. You ought to just praise Him for that. You know, we ought to be, if anybody is the Christians, those that have been saved, we ought to praise the Lord, and nobody ought to tell you that you need to do it or remind you. It ought to just come naturally from our mouth. We ought to always praise the Lord. My wife went for a mammogram just recently, and they sent her a letter that that it didn't come out too good. She needed to get more exams, and they still don't know exactly what it is. And of course, we're praying, and I'm bringing it to you so you can pray for my wife. But she was just telling me yesterday, he says, honey, you know, I've been so blessed. Even if the Lord takes me home, you know, soon, I'm so blessed. I've got a tremendous family. I've got the best husband. I said, yeah, you're right. just so many things that, and that's exactly the way I feel too. If the Lord takes me anytime now, I am just so blessed. He has blessed me so much. I'm ready to go at any time. But, of course, I'm already old. You know, I know you guys that are young, you know, people that are young, you don't want to go yet. You know, you still want to live. And I understand. But the thing is that you have to always praise the Lord. You ought not to, it ought to just come naturally out of your mouth. Let me read again, chapter 12, verse 1. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Though thou wast angry with me. You know, how many times, and I've heard this many times in my years as a Christian, I've been saved for about 25, 26 years already. And I've heard many times in the years past when Christians have said, well, God hates the sin, but He loves the sinner. So many times, but you know what? I read in the Scriptures, it just doesn't match. And I began to search the Scriptures in the concordance and see if there was such a thing. I don't find it. Nevertheless, I understand where it comes. I understand for people to think that God loves the sinner because the Bible tells you that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He also tells you in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, He says, but I say unto you, love your enemy. So if God's telling you to love your enemy, you would assume that God must love the enemy also. And there is no doubt in my mind that God loves people. He came and He gave His only begotten Son. The Bible says that God is love. And He loves the world. And I see also that God is very long-suffering. He doesn't want that any to perish. But over and over, I see in the Scripture that God gets very angry with the sinner. Now, you can call it hatred or don't call it hatred. It don't really matter. And maybe He doesn't really hate the sinner. But He gets very angry with him. And sometimes we think, well, He only hates the sin. The sin is just the offense. The offender is the one that he gets mad at. And we read in Psalm 7:11, and you ought to remember this very easily because of the convenience store 7-Eleven. But in Psalm 7:11, he says, God is angry with the wicked every day. It's not only once in a while. He's not angry with the sin. He's angry with the wicked. He wants them to repent. But you see, we see that over and over. And when you chase the Scriptures and you look at the angry and wrath and all these things, you see that God does get angry. And you see also in the book of Genesis, when Jesus came and paid Abraham a visit, He came with two angels. They were heading on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy it. They weren't going to destroy sin. They were going to destroy the sinner. And Abraham begins to plead for the righteous in that city. He said, but Lord, if there be 50, but Lord, if there be 40, will you destroy them? No, I wouldn't. And then he says, oh, let not the Lord be angry. Oh, let not the Lord be angry. Two times he told him that. And of course, what we see is that the angels later on, when they were grabbing Lot, he says, we can't do it until you're out of here. That's why I know that we're not going to go through the tribulation, along with a whole bunch of other things that God tells us very plainly. He cannot destroy, as long as there's some people righteous it will not be the wrath of God that will come upon you. The Bible says that God has not appointed us unto wrath. So the Christian has a lot to rejoice. We're not going to go through the tribulation. And He chose us that from the beginning when He was taking Lot out of this place. The righteous will not be destroyed, not when it's God's judgment coming down. And that's exactly what the tribulation is. It is God's judgment coming down. It is Jacob's trouble, not the church's trouble. But we see also that Moses also had the same problem in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 37. He said, "The Lord was angry with me for your sakes." He was telling that to the Jewish people. And then on the same book in chapter 4, verse 21, he said that I would not go over into the promised land. God was angry with Moses. Not only that, but in Deuteronomy 9:19, he says, "And the Lord was angry and wanted to destroy Aaron." You remember what Aaron had done. He had caused a lot of people to sin. He had made that calf. He said, "No, you know what I did is I just poured the gold into this pot and boom, here comes the cow." No, it wasn't like that, Aaron. And God didn't buy that lie. He wanted to destroy him. And of course, you see in the Psalms over and over in Psalm 85:5, I just chose a few, where the psalmist is saying, "Will thou be angry with us forever?" Because God has been angry with Israel. They don't want to listen. That's why they have gone through so much troubles. They have rejected the Lord. They have forsaken Him. They have gone a whoring after other gods. And that's why God has to spank them. And the psalmist is saying, "Will thou be angry with us forever?" But we see here that the prophet Isaiah, he's saying, "Thou wast angry, but thine anger is turned away, and there will be a time when it will be turned away." But we see also in the New Testament, in the book of John, chapter 3, verse 36, he says, "He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and shall not see, has everlasting life, and he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So you see, the only way that the wrath of God can get away from you is if you believe in the Son. If you're here and you're not saved, the wrath of God abideth over you. And at any time that you die without the Lord Jesus, you will wind up in a place called hell. It's a place of torment. It's a place of fire. It will never be quenched. And it tells you from the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. You have to believe on the Son, not on anyone else, not on the Mother, not on a saint. It has to be on the Son. Otherwise, the wrath of God abideth over you. He says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." So we see, beloved, and over we see it so many places, that God gets angry and He does punish. Now, He might not hate them. Nevertheless, He does punish and He gets angry because people disobey. And they want to go different ways. The same way with you and me before we were saved. God would spank us. And God would show us the way, but we were too stubborn. And we just kept on going just like a horse going in whatever direction you want to go, until finally you had to land on your back. And the only place you could look was up. And that's when you called on the Lord. And that's what how a person gets saved. You have to come to that point in your life when you realize that you're lost. You have to realize that your good works don't save you. So many people have been taught that way by different religions. But we see that the only thing that can save you is Jesus Christ. And when you repent of your sins, that's you're humbling yourself. That's when you're saying, "I can't make it." and you put all your faith and trust in Jesus, because the Bible says that no one's gonna glory in His presence. Jesus Christ did it all for you. He shed His blood. He died for you. He didn't come to die just to show you and to teach you how to die. But He came to die to pay for your sins because you couldn't pay for it. But I want you to go now to the book of Proverbs in chapter 6. Proverbs in chapter 6. That will be to your left. Proverbs chapter 6. Look at verse 16. He says, "These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven, or an abomination unto Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." First of all, I want you to know that there are seven things in here that God hates. The first five are things that He hates. He hates your proud look. He hates your lying tongue. He hates your wicked heart. He hates your hands that go out and shed innocent blood. He hates your feet that are always running into mischief. But then we get to the last two, and this is what I wanted to bring to you. The last two, it says on verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. He's not talking about the lies. He's talking about the witness. He hates the false witness. He hates the one who soweth discord among the brethren. But I want you to know that the false witness, there's many people that are false witnesses. We see that if they preach that Jesus is the little God, God hates them. This is a false witness, and there's many that go around knocking on doors, and when you ask them who is Jesus, they'll tell you, well, He is the little God. Jesus is God Almighty. Amen. There's others that will say, well, they won't tell you right away, but you have to ask them. And I had told Albert about it, and just a few days ago, it so happened that he came across somebody from this religion, and he asked them, "Who is Jesus?" And immediately this person responded, "Well, He's the brother of Lucifer." That's what they teach. I won't give you the name of the religion. If you want to ask me later on, I'll tell you which one it is, a real big religion, because it might just offend some of you that are a little bit tender. I know it won't offend the ones that come here regular. You're used to this. But the thing is that there is a religion that that teaches that, and it's bad. There is a man that's running for president right now, and he belongs to this religion. And he might be a very good man. And I like the guy. He's solid everywhere else. But he belongs to that religion, and there's no way I can vote for somebody who thinks that Jesus is a brother to Lucifer. The Bible says, "Blessed is the nation that trusteth in the Lord." I don't want to vote for somebody that doesn't think that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Now, there's also others that say that will preach that Jesus is not God. And you can argue with them till you're blue in the face, and you want to teach them from the Bible. And they, well, I don't believe that part of the Bible. I don't believe this part. So you can't teach them nothing. They want to stay ignorant. And then there's others that say that Jesus has a mother. Jesus doesn't have a mother. Now that's what we find, and that's why I was giving to you Isaiah. That's why Isaiah is so important. Because when you read and you see that a virgin shall conceive, she was going to conceive. She was going to bring Jesus into this world, but He was from everlasting. He was the mighty God, the everlasting Father. So if He's from everlasting, she can't be before Him. And especially when you start reading the scriptures, and you read Isaiah 43:10, and you read Isaiah 42, 43, 44, over and over and over, the prophet is telling you the same thing. But I'll just give you 43:10, where God is saying, "Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." You see, when Jesus came, He was God Almighty. That's why at the end of the book, at the end of the book of Revelation, He's giving you, He's exposing who He is, where there ought to be no excuse, there ought to be no doubts in anybody's mind. When you read Revelation chapter 1, you will see that the one who's coming is the mighty God. You will also see that He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And then this same God who's coming, He says, "I'm the one that was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." So we see here that He's saying, in other words, "I'm Jesus. They will see me, whom they have pierced." When was God pierced? It's Jesus Christ. He was pierced on the cross. And then if they still can't understand it, and many can't, they'll change it around. They'll change their Bibles. But at the end of the Bible, at the end of the book of Revelation, in the last chapter, He tells you, "I am Jesus. I am the root and the offspring of David." How can that be? You're either the root or you're the offspring. But not with Jesus. That means He's from everlasting. And He's the one that came after Him in the form of Jesus Christ. He was a body that had been prepared by God so that He would go to the cross and pay for all your sins. But the point that I'm trying to make is that God hates a false witness. That's what He says in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 6. So when people say, "Well, God hates sin, but He loves the sinner," He hates a false witness, and that is a person. Nevertheless, the Bible does tell you that He has His hand extended all the day long. He calls you all the day long. If you're here and you're not saved, He's calling you right now. You see, the thing is that you won't be able to lay any blame to God and say, "But I was never called. You never told me nothing." You will be showing these things, and it will show very clearly that you were called. I know I was called many times, but I was too dumb. I wanted to continue in my sin. Even when I was 16 years old, I had to be put in jail. I got into a fight, and somebody came and witnessed to me and gave me a little Bible. And I read the whole entire New Testament, minus the book of Revelation. I was there for 2 days, and I read it day and night. And I remember I cried quite a bit. I was alone. I was a juvenile. I was 16 years old. Of course, that was a long time ago. They don't do that no more. Now they just call your mama and then come take your little boy home. And that's all they do. But at that time, they treated you a little bit rougher. That's the way it should be today. Amen. And they are allowed somebody to come in and give you a Bible or a gospel tract and to talk to you about Jesus. But so many times, that's not the case. I know we do have some that are out there and doing that ministry, and I praise the Lord for them. Nevertheless, I didn't get saved. The Lord spoke to me. I could see it written in the Scriptures. There was no doubt in my mind. This is God. This is about God, and He's talking to me. But it was 20 years later, at the age of 36. I remember that somebody kept giving me gospel tracts, and I would read them and take them home and compare it with my Bible. And finally, after 2 weeks of getting being witnessed to and being given gospel tracts, I remember that I said, "Lord, I made You a promise 20 years ago that one day I would come back and read Your Word, and I'm going to do it." And I remember saying very distinctly, I said, "God, and I know You will change my life." I was tired. He had convicted me of sin. But how come I didn't do it when I was 16? The same way like you. You reject and reject and reject. I just thank the Lord that I wasn't killed during that time. And so many times I could have been killed. I was a skydiver in the Army. I had malfunctions. I would come down on my reserve parachute, and as a policeman, many times I came close to being killed. And I could have gone. If I had gone during that time, before I was 36, I would be burning in hell. Even though, I would not have an excuse to say I never hurt. Nobody cared for my soul. They did care for my soul. Well, let's go back to the text. Back to Isaiah chapter 12. Let me read verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength. You know, the thing is that it says in here, God is my salvation. And it's amazing that when it comes to getting saved, ask people from religions. I told Albert, I teach him at my house, him and several, and Sal and several others at my house, and I've been teaching him the Bible, and I tell him a lot of my experience that I've had. And I tell him what they say, how they respond, and Albert just met a religious man the other day. He was dressed up in a brown outfit with a rope around his waist. You know who I'm talking about. And he told another friend. He says, "Look, this guy is gonna say that salvation is good works." He said, "Just stand here." And he went and asked him, and that's exactly what the man said. That's what a lot of people say, and that's exactly what they told me growing up. That if I was a good little boy, I'd wind up in heaven. If I was bad, I'd wind up in hell. They just never told me how good I needed to be. The thing is, I needed to be as good as Jesus. And you can't be that good. Jesus never sinned. And we sin all the time. You've been lying since they gave you the first bottle. Nevertheless, salvation. The prophet is saying here, God is my salvation. Who could have devised such a plan that could fit everybody? There's some religions that say, well, we're universal. We are the right ones. We are the only one. And yet when you ask them, well, how do you get saved? Well, you got to do the sacraments. You got to belong to our church. You got to give. You got to eat that little cookie. They tell you all kinds of things, and some of them will tell you, well, you have to be baptized. Some will tell you, you need to speak in tongues. Some will say, you have to do good deeds. Some will tell you, you have to be good. And the list is endless. The thing is that God made it very simple. All you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord. And that's what the prophet is telling you. And I will get to that point in a little while. But I just want you to know that salvation is trusting in God. And that's exactly what the prophet is saying here in verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust. And that's what it means to get saved. It's when you put your faith and trust in God. And it's not Jehovah anymore. At that time it was Jehovah. But now is Jesus Christ. And all the prophets tell you the same thing. Jesus Christ is Jehovah, and Jehovah is Jesus. And the Apostle Peter tells you, and all of them tell you the same thing, but Peter makes it very plain. He says, for neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only the name of Jesus. And Jesus Christ, in case you don't want to believe the apostles, and you should, every single word you ought to believe, but Jesus Christ also said it. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. You have to come through Jesus. You have to repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Him. But look at verse 3. He says, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the well, out of the wells of salvation. I want you to go to the book of Jeremiah. That's the next book to your right. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. Look at verse 13. Jeremiah 2:13. He says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." I just want to stop right there. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. This is God speaking, and He's saying, they've forsaken me, that's Jehovah, the fountain of living waters. In other words, God is calling Himself the living waters. Now go to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah, that will be to your right, second to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14, look at verse 8. "And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem." That living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. Now, for some of you who read the Bible all the time and you're familiar with the Scriptures, and if you don't, no problem. But let me tell you a story. You'll find it in the book of John. Later on, you want to read it. It's in the book of John, chapter 4. The Lord spoke to a lady that's called the woman of Samaritan woman. She was at the well, and the Lord had asked her to give him to drink. But nevertheless, as they continued in their conversation, the Lord said in John chapter 4, verse 10, He says, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that speaketh to thee, you would have asked me, and I would have given thee living waters." He was not talking about the water in the well. He was talking about Himself. You see, Jesus is saying here, "I am the living waters. I'm the living waters that Jeremiah was talking about. I'm the living waters that would come out from Jerusalem. I'm the living waters that Zechariah was talking about." Jesus is the living water. And that's exactly what the prophet is also saying. So Jesus is claiming that He is God Jehovah. He is the fountain of the living waters. And you go all the way to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, and I'll just read it to you. But it says in 22:17, And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." You know, salvation is a free gift. Salvation is also for whosoever. If you are athirst, that's what God is saying, come. I will give it to you. Just like that woman in that Samaritan woman. Jesus had told her, if you knew who's talking to you and if you knew the gift of God, you would have asked me. But let me tell you something. The gift of God is eternal life. And He gives it to anyone if you would just ask. But you have to ask with a sincere heart. It's not just a lip service. It has to come from the heart. You have to repent of your sins. That's when you humble yourself and you say, "Lord, I was wrong. I'm the offender. I'm the one that offended you. I have sinned against you and against heaven." And God is the only one that can save your soul and forgive your sins. And that's exactly what He's talking about. This is the conclusion. This is the last book in the Bible. God is telling you very plainly, if you're athirst, if you're thirsty, in other words, you're tired already of sinning. You're tired already of being a hypocrite, just like I was. Then come to the Lord. Don't continue in your thirst. You don't know when the Lord will come. You don't know if this is your last day. This might be the last time you'll hear a message. You need to ask the Lord to save your soul. There's people that die all the time, and they die all of a sudden, and they all say, I didn't know he was sick. It could be you. I've lost a lot of friends. But God says, whosoever, that means you. If you're athirst, take the water of life freely, because that's what the Bible says. The gift of God is a free gift. And right after that, He said, don't add and don't take away. Don't take away what I just said. In other words, it's whosoever, and if you want it, it's free. He'll give it to you. That's why the Apostle Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And this is not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Call upon the name of the Lord. Ask Him to save your soul. Praise the Lord Jesus.